Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, and this affords you the opportunity to utilize the time for rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for your concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Our prayer is that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding these things we're about to examine. May it contribute to our inventory of ideas and lead us forward in our approach to spiritual maturity. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been a good while since we met and discussed our ongoing study. We are examining the cosmic systems, both one and two, in their various categories, in order to amplify evil as it is brought up in the discussion of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. We're to hate evil. And in order to understand what you're to hate, which is an anthropopathism, you're not to hate it, but you're to reject it. And you can only reject it if you can identify it. The identification must occur as you receive incoming information. People will say things to you, organizations will, media, music, theater, all sorts of avenues of information can be dispensed. And people receive this information and they do not know that they are being dealt a hand from the dark side. And therefore they can accept concepts and ideas that are in opposition to the plan of God and not know it. And so the only way that you can protect your soul is to learn the Word of God and with that information identify these types of messages that are designed to cause you to deviate from divine standards. And so oftentimes it's good to find a word such as evil in Proverbs chapter 8 where we're mandated to hate it, which means to reject it out of hand, and then see precisely what evil is. Evil is the last category of cosmic two, but everything we study up to that point contributes to the overall function of that modus operandi, which explains the plan of Satan in the devil's world. And we have made it to category seven of cosmic two in our study, which we will begin this evening. Already we've noted in cosmic two the sin nature, which is aggressive in cosmic two. Negative volition is likewise. That's the second category. Third is degeneration, which primarily begins with thought. We think of degenerate people doing things that are overt, but degeneracy of action must be preceded by degeneracy of thought. Fourthly is anti-establishment. That's a degeneration of thought right there. In order for there to be order, there must be a system under which all concepts of human action function. Whether it be business, whether it be a church, whether it be an orchestra, or whatever type of group activity you can imagine, there has to be some type of order in order for the directive of that organization to be successful. Whatever the purpose, whatever the obligation, whatever is desired by that group of people, there must be some system of order. Those who are involved in anti-establishment simply cannot stand not being in charge and setting the rules, and therefore enforcing it upon all others. And so it's very easy to identify these types of people. They do not like to be told what to do. They do not like to be given rules. They want to be the rule maker and they want to be the enforcer, which means they have a mental attitude of a tyrant. And that's the anti-establishment mentality. Fifthly is demonism. If you reject the Word of God and absolute truth, then you're going to open up a mata otes vacuum in the soul that's going to suck in the lie. You must believe something. You can either believe the truth or you will believe the lie. You can believe a combo as you seek as a believer to make adjustments from your time in unbelief. And obviously you bring into the Christian way of life all of the thoughts and all of the ideas and all of the beliefs that you had as an unbeliever. The only way to adjust those, the only way to filter those out, the only way to get rid of them is to allow the Holy Spirit to alert you to a higher standard to which you subscribe and therefore reject the previous idea. That's called spiritual growth. So there is a time in all of our lives where the majority of what we're thinking as a believer has to do with the cosmic side of thought. And that is gradually but surely eradicated as you grow in grace. And demonism is the kind of thing that occurs in a person's life when, as an unbeliever, they've rejected the truth, and therefore that creates this vacuum to pull in all of the cosmic lie, which they will then believe, and even move so far as to getting involved in demonic activities, which involves the various kinds of idolatry that are popular today. Sixthly, cosmic panaceas. This is the cure-all concept. You come up with ideas that you believe are going to solve the intractable problems of our day, and you seek to promote them personally, and then may even get involved in an organization that seeks to promote them broadly. And political parties seem to have a bent toward that, to come up with cosmic panaceas that they think will cure all of the problems of mankind, and especially whatever the electorate is they serve. And they want to force feed everybody this idea and do so with propaganda. These are cosmic panaceas that are alleged to cure all human problems, but all they do is make them worse because they're based on human viewpoint. Now, seven is religion, and that's the category we enter into tonight. Religion is the plan of Satan with regard to various categories of function involving the metaphysical. Let's get a definition. Religion, the system whereby man, by his own efforts and merits, tries to gain salvation or the approbation of God. This is human energy and human works in order to satisfy some alleged divine being. And that is, of course, very closely akin to idolatry. Religion is the system whereby man is put in bondage to Satan. Therefore, religion is a major tactic for Satan in his effort to win the angelic conflict. I would hurriedly remind you that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God based on God seeking us out through the work of Christ on the cross, to which we respond with our free will decision to believe in Christ for salvation and eternal life. That is a true relationship with the God of the universe. Religion is where man seeks to win God's approval by their own good works or good deeds, or by their various activities involving religious ritual. All of that is invented right in the heart of hell. So we're noting religion, not Christianity here, please note. Religion is the result of unchecked reversionism combined with the interlock of several categories of the cosmic systems. As you move through these various categories, you see that they interlock in so many different ways. We identify them individually, but quite often they interlock. Quite a number of them do, and religion is not the exception. Incorporated by religion, for example, from Cosmic One, and that's where you have the majority of them, in fact all of them, being motivated by personal arrogance. The arrogant person is under condemnation by God, both believer and unbeliever. The unbeliever is condemned already. The believer is condemned in the sense that he is out of fellowship and therefore is going to be quickly a candidate for divine discipline. And the condemnation there does not mean eternal, but the condemnation has to do with behavior patterns that must be managed by the justice of God in a grace fashion in order to alert that person they're out of fellowship and they're out of the plan, and they need to reorient and adjust to God's system. And in order to do that, they must make themselves available to Bible study. It must be constantly emphasized that no one can serve God unless they know how to do it. And the only way to learn how is Bible study. There is no other way, because there is no other revelation from God to man that gives the details of what he would have us do. For men to sit around in group therapy and discuss with each other what God would have them do in order to impress him can only result in human viewpoint and evil. The only legitimate way to learn what God would have you do is through Bible study. And we've gotten away from that in our client nation. It's always a bunch of glad handing, which is fine. I like to glad hand, but not in the pulpit. When I get through here, I'm happy to talk to people, and we share a great deal of rapport, everyone in this church. When I was in Houston last Sunday, well, a week ago Sunday, it was like old home week for me. I saw people that I saw last in 1985 when I left Houston. I saw other people that I'd seen along the way on various trips down there. But we were at I guess you would call it a luncheon, I don't know, after the memorial service was over. And this big ballroom, I guess you would call it, at a Fancy Dan hotel. And there were hundreds of people in there that had come to this. And I had great fun just moving around through there, seeing people I hadn't seen in a good long while. You do that too. You see people you haven't seen in a good while, and you glad hand them and laugh and carry on. That's absolutely legitimate. But in a church, the primary duty of coming here is to study the Bible. Everything else is fluff and must have a secondary relationship to what you're doing here. And I would hope that everyone enjoys each other's company, but that is not the issue. The issue is to come here and grow in grace. And if you grow in grace, then you get to where nobody bothers you. And a lot of people out there to bother you, by the way, the whole world. 6-7 billion people? How many of those can you get along with? How can you do this? Well, you do it with unconditional love toward all. I don't know how many of you, I heard a discussion today about how people are being asked to use Germex when they get on buses and trains, and they have people dispensing these bottles of the goo as they get on buses and trains trying to keep them from getting the pig flu. And you know, can you get on a bus with people that are going to be spreading condemnation to your lungs and all that? Are you afraid to breathe when you get on a bus or a train? Are you fearful of that? Will Germex protect you? Well, I don't know. I just can't hurt, I guess. But how about those people on there? I was invited by Dennis one time and his parents to go on a trip to Busch Stadium for a baseball game. And we got on one of those trains down there somewhere around Lambert, I think. And it was like sardines in there. Everybody, I think, in St. Louis County was going to that ball game. And it was jammed in there. And then it stopped at another depot and more people got on. And then another depot and more people got on. And after a while, we were all like this. And you couldn't move. And I'm thinking, we're all breathing the same air in here. And that was before the pig flu fear came up. My personal opinion is I just don't think that you're going to get the pig flu. I'm just going to bet right now, dollar bill, that nobody in this church gets the pig flu. And the reason I say that is why be afraid of something like that? I mean, what are you going to bathe in Germex? You get a little. Is that what you're going to do? Well, people can really get on your nerves. And you can let them get on your nerves. What if you get on a bus or a train and they sneeze? Then automatically you start to hate them. I hate you for sneezing. Why are you not home? And therefore you have all of these problems emerge because you don't have a relaxed mental attitude. And my whole deal is stay away from public transportation and get your car a walk. Or a bike, as many do now, and ride in the lane you're in. Oh, you've seen these guys, have you? They got this little bike trail over here, but no, we have to ride in the lane. Well, we have this arrogance that emerges as a subject in Cosmic One. Self-righteousness emphasizing morality. There's nothing worse than people who are in the cosmic system and who think they're moral. If they don't do certain things, then of course they consider themselves close to God. I think it's interesting that some people who think they're close to God are doing the most God-awful things and don't mind telling you. They'll flat tell you what they're doing, and it is in a complete violation of the plan of God, but they've got a little list over here of 5 or 6 things that they think is going to sell the deal to God, and they're going with that and ignoring the rest. And why is that? Because they haven't studied the Word of God to find out about half the things they do say and think in their life is in violation of the plan of God. That's arrogance, of course, and it's self-righteousness emphasizing morality. There's a sexual arrogance that is involved in religion because oftentimes religion goes to sexuality, and many of the religions around the world prove that from time to time. And there is the idea that I brought up the Indians the other day, and someone handed me a book on it was published in 1886. Now, my grandfather was about five at the time. Published in 1886, and it has a complete description of the horrible activities that these people were involved in. And when you're trying to impress the gods, then there are a lot of things that you'll do that you think that they might like to see. I won't go any further than that, but sexuality is a part of religion quite often, especially when it becomes a degenerate to such a degree that sexuality is a major part of it. Now, the Jews had to deal with that, by the way, with all of the nations around them. They were told to go in there and get rid of anything that was breathing. Men, women, children, animals, and fruit-bearing trees. And why was that? Because all of those people were corrupt to the very core of their souls, and God said they will corrupt you, and they must be eliminated or driven out. Do not allow their daughters to marry your sons or your sons to marry their daughters. Do not associate with them. They're evil. And they will corrupt you and they will draw you into their religion. And the Jews did not do the job they were told to do. And as a result, they were exactly drawn into their religion and oftentimes went into reversionism and oftentimes had to endure the fifth cycle of discipline as a client nation. Everybody wants to talk to others and tell them how nice your idea is, and they will come across immediately to your way of thinking, and that hardly ever happens. Think of it this way. Go out tomorrow and find anybody, anywhere, anytime. Just find a person and tell them, you know what? I've got a system of theology that I subscribe to that I know is absolute truth, and I know you're going to like it. Here's where we meet. See you there tomorrow night. And I will bet you another dollar that none of the people you talk to will show up here. And why is that? Because they found what they believe, and they believe it to be true, and nobody's going to change their mind. And I can prove that by saying this. Can anybody change your mind? Has anybody tried? Have the neighbors been to your house? They come to my house, and they come in their sheep's clothing. Inside, they're ravenous wolves with a lie right out of the heart of hell. And they believe it. I have evangelized those people till I'm hoarse. None of them pay any attention to me. They believe their theology. They're not changing. I'm the heathen. They tell me what they believe, and I say, great. But I don't buy that. Nobody's changing their mind. You buy into it because that's what you choose with your free will to believe. Whoever is brought to truth is brought to truth by the Holy Spirit. You can give information, but giving information is all you can do. The Holy Spirit has to convict those people with regard to the truth that you seek to communicate. You start with the gospel, by the way. There's no reason to discuss theology or doctrines with the heathen. They cannot understand it. It's only the gospel. What think ye of Christ? And if they don't get that, friend, you're wasting your breath to go further. People won't get involved in prophecy while they're evangelizing. That's what the neighbors do. They want to tell you that everything's going to hell in a handbasket. And here's a little pamphlet that'll tell you all about how there's going to be blood on the moon. I hear it from them all the time. The moon's going to have blood on it. I'm thinking, do you keep up with NASA? There don't be any blood on the moon. Now, it may look like blood at an appointed time. You may think there's blood, but there's not going to be any. Imagine how much blood it would take to cover up the moon. It's big. The moon is big. It's not a basketball-sized thing. All right, I better move on. We go to the psychopathic concept of arrogance. People get so arrogant, they allegedly become psychopathic. They're not psychopathic. They are in total arrogance. And when you're totally arrogant, then you appear to have lost your mind. And so there's a whole cottage industry today called psychotherapy. And people get PhDs in this. And they set up offices with a plaque out front saying, Dr. So-and-so, PhD.
And you can come in and we can talk, and I'll tell you whether you're a nutcase or not. And well, what they should say is, you know, I've heard you over here over the last 30 minutes, which would cost you $500, by the way, and I have determined that you are in psychopathic arrogance and cosmic one, and what you need is intensive Bible study beginning with the rebound, or the gospel, as the case might be. Then we have irrationality of emotion. Anyone who is emotional is irrational. And usually whoever's irrational is emotional. Irrationality is not being rational. Christian service. Oh, my goodness. This is a category where people believe that they're impressing God with what they do, that they assume is Christian. And many of the things they do is Christian. Or are Christian, and they perform these things with the idea that they're impressing God. If you're not self-motivated from the Word of God to perform an act of Christian service, then you're not going to be, it's not going to be qualified as such. To do so in order to gain something is not a grace mental attitude. Christian service is where you see an issue in your life that needs to be addressed, and therefore you move forward from your own personal motivation and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in order to resolve, to help, to assist, or whatever. And when you do it that way, then that is divine good. And it is absolutely accurate Christian service. But in order to gain some advantage, in order to impress people, in order to impress God, that is not Christian service. From cosmic to hatred and antagonism, there are negative volition, anti-establishment, demonism, cosmic panaceas, anthropocentric academic speculation, and evil, the last two of which we haven't addressed yet, and which we mentioned earlier. Now, in religion, man seeks to gain the approbation of God through personal merit and human works. Personal merit and human works. That's where legalism comes in. I don't do thus and so, therefore I'm better than the next guy, and God recognizes that, so I have the advantage. And the next area is human works. I do this, that, and the other thing. I've done more of these things than other people, so therefore God is going to bless me more than the next guy. And I'm getting better at this, and therefore I'm going to have all these wonderful blessings, and God will forgive me of the horrible sins I'm committing because I've been so good. And the way you do that is you develop a ledger in your thought process. These are my good works, these are my sins. And over here I've got all these good works, and there's only three sins I've committed in the last 15 months. So this is obviously outweighing this. And so I'm good to go. And rebound never enters the picture. In Christianity, God seeks man through the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when you are saved, then you're in the top circle. I guess I could go back to the diagram. When you're saved, you're in this top circle. That's union with Christ. That's your eternal relationship with Christ. And that's your eternal security. When you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. You cannot lose what is eternal. Nothing you can do to lose your salvation. It's not about you. It's about the work of Christ on the cross. And these are the things you share with Christ here. Therefore, you have top circle assets through faith in Christ. And so the saving work of Christ on the cross is the issue. God sought you out with the gospel, and you said simply yes. All organizations have a structure with a policy, plan, and purpose. And the plan of Satan is called evil. All of the things we've discussed up to this point are categories of that overall plan. It functions under the policy of works. Its purpose is the delusion of the human race. And therefore, I would submit to you that so many in our society today have been deluded by the cosmic lie, and they don't even know it. And much of what is being taught today in the government schools is part of the evil plan of Lucifer to delude and ultimately capture the thought process of the youth of America, so that when they reach adulthood, as so many already have, that they've been captured by the lie. It's what they believe it is true, and they therefore move through their life with the idea and attitude that they are doing the right thing. and they're in complete contradistinction from truth and what the plan of God actually happens to be. And that explains the combat we have verbally presently, but physically possibly later on, between the two major thought processes in our society, which is progressivism versus the traditionalist. The traditionalists are those who have a biblical worldview, whereas the progressives have a worldview that emphasizes a human viewpoint and control of others. God controls this entire process. And one of these days, the thing, the real ace in the hole that we have is that inevitably the plan of Satan gets around to violating the rules of engagement for the invisible war. And when that happens, certain events occur that shut the whole operation down. Lucifer tries his best to drive everything completely home to his ultimate goal, and he can't pull it off because to get there, he has to violate the rules of engagement, and Jesus Christ, who controls history, doesn't permit it. And we've seen examples of that in Scripture. We've seen examples of it in history. All organizations, therefore, have this structure of a policy, a plan, and a purpose. The organizational structure which Satan uses in his effort is called religion, to get people involved in religion thinking they're serving God or some group of gods or some high-flown idea. And they go with that. And that is something that Lucifer has found to draw people away from the truth. And he has got a set group of these types of ideas and religions, and he'll put them out there for the hearing. And some people buy one idea, some another. That if you have a multiplicity of religions and you have a multiplicity of ideologies, people subscribe to these things which have standards and ideas and policies and what have you, and that becomes in essence a religion. I think one that's easy to see as a religion presently is environmentalism. It is a religion in every description you want to use. We're worshiping the earth. It's Gaia worship. And people have bought that lie when all the politicians want is their money. There's an evil bunch right there. The plan of God is called in Scripture the good and functions under a policy of grace. Its purpose is to bring many sons to glory. The organizational structure which God uses in his effort is called in this dispensation Christianity. And it is through Christ and his church that the good is accomplished, and no other way. Therefore, religion is man seeking God through works. Christianity is God seeking man through the work of Christ on the cross. And there is a very definite difference between the two. And never the twain shall meet. Thus, Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship with God through the grace provision of Christ's substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. Come to Christ, then you have eternal life. His work on the cross is the plan of God. God provided Christ in grace. Christ went to the cross in grace. He was judged for our sins in grace. He required nothing of us but to believe it, which is a transitive verb, which means there has to be an object, and he's it. And all we provide is the positive volition. The Holy Spirit takes that positive volition response and converts that to eternal life. So we actually do nothing, and that's grace. So we have a relationship with the God of the universe because of our faith alone in Christ alone. At that point, then you're ready to start inculcating divine information from the Word of God that enables you to identify the enemy and what the enemy is up to and what he is putting out there for you to consider. And all of this propaganda and duplicity through legerdemain is constantly out there for people to evaluate and consider. And they're evaluating and they're considering from the darkness of a decrepit soul. And they have no idea what the truth is, but it's wrapped. You take the lie and you wrap it. See, let's take the lie here. And let's wrap it up with a lot of truth. And let's say that the truth that's presented is 95% and the lie that is presented is 5%. And 5% lie takes 95% truth and makes the whole thing a lie. He doesn't care if you study the Bible. He doesn't care if you talk about Christ. He doesn't care if you read your Bible. As long as you miss the major objective of your association with the God of the universe, if he can some way distort or fuzzy up the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you don't get the issue of faith alone and Christ alone, but instead attach works to the entire process of salvation, you can read the Bible till your eyes bleed and it will not do you any good and you will go to hell when you die. And that's what he's up to. And if you don't get into Bible study, you will not be able to evaluate the issues of your day. You will not know that you are being assaulted with a lie because you don't know what the lie is, and it's wrapped up in a very pretty picture. The reason I'm raging on this is because there is an absence of a personal desire and interest to study the Bible today in this client nation. I was asked today by one of the ladies that comes to our house to attend to my dad. That's called home health care. And she wanted to know what kind of church I had. Now, I used to say, well, I have a damn good one, but I decided that wasn't the time to say that. I decided I'd just say, well, it's not a denominational church. We are a Bible church. And she wanted to know what that was. And I said, well, we just emphasize Bible study. She says, it's only... What makes you decide to have a church like that? I started to say, well, it's sort of like a do-it-yourself church. But I didn't say that either. I said there were a number of churches like ours around the country that emphasized exegetical analysis of Scripture from the original languages. And I said a lot of people don't like that. It's too in-depth. It's too academic. We get on one subject and stay there for as much as several years. And we don't just do isolated sermons, you know. And her eyes just rolled back in her head. I thought she had maybe some kind of schism there. I don't know. It's fascinating to watch. But I don't think she's coming. That's my point. See, it's hard to tell the truth. But what kind of church you got? Well, let's see. We have a Bible church. Where do you go from there? Well, I know some Bible churches, they'll say. I said, well, we're one of those. You know. Well, what are y'all studying now? Oh, we're studying anthropocentric academic speculation. You don't want to say that, but even if it's true. I mean, you got to beat around this bush. You know. Well, I guess what I'm trying to get across is religion is in control in client nation America. No one is interested in doing this. Well, we've been provided with equal privileges and equal opportunities to overcome these assaults on the dark side, to become winners in the angelic conflict. When you believe in Christ, you have joined an army. It says so. Be good soldiers for Christ. It's an imperative mood, by the way. Are you anti-military and you've believed in Christ? Tough luck. You're in the army now. You're in the Lord's army. And you're expected to learn how to be a promikos, a front ranker. You're expected to know how to use your weaponry. Use your shield, use your sword, use your helmet, etc., as we've noticed recently. Get the armor on, the panoply, and go to battle. And the way you go to battle is you have the artillery of thought. And that thought must be drawn from the instructions and the mandates and the revelations that are provided in the Word of God. And when you go out into the devil's world, you're ready to fire those missiles. It's not an aggressive approach generally. You are defending your soul. And when a missile from Lucifer is fired, those fiery darts, then you send out one of those deals that Ronald Reagan dreamed of in Star Wars. You just launch one of yours and you just pick it right off. And it doesn't get into your soul, it remains outside. As a result, therefore, we have these equal privileges and equal opportunities. And we have the privilege of the royal priesthood by sharing Christ's destiny through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what this diagram was about. the royal priesthood, sharing Christ's destiny. That's what you see right here in this little box. We share those things with Christ. What he possesses, we possess. We're a royal family. Look, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the creator of the universe, according to Colossians 1, 16 and 17. We are in his family. We are royalty. Divine royal family. Right now. And we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, therefore positional truth. This is positional truth, top circle assets. You're positionally in Christ. Positional truth moves to the truth of not positional, but experiential. When you grow in grace and you learn the Word of God, and there's ultimate sanctification when you have resurrection body and you're in heaven. All the while you're related to Christ. I in you and you in me. We have the opportunity to succeed in our mission by means of logistical grace provisions and the enabling power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are a soldier. A soldier cannot go to battle unless he has logistics. Many of you have been in the military. And maybe some of you have been in harm's way where you've been told to move into an area of danger. And there has to be a supply line. There has to be butter and there has to be bullets. There has to be beans. There has to be clothing. There has to be boots. You name it. All of these things have to be available to you and you can't carry all that around. And so there's a supply line that is available to those who are up front. And back behind, you have people taking care of those details, making sure that these things arrive in the appropriate amount of time. And so God has his justice, and when you believe in Christ, you're imputed his righteousness, and as a result, a grace pipeline is open. Logistics flow here to you, food, clothing, shelter. Christ talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. Look at the lilies of the field, how well they're dressed. Better than Solomon ever looked, and that's pretty good. Oh, how about that, he says. How about the birds that fly in the air? Are they hungry? No. He makes sure that they eat as well. Well, you will be provided food as well. You're royal family. Of course, they weren't in that context, but we are. You are a soldier for Christ. And in order to do your job, you will be supplied with the logistics you need. Primary A1 logistic. Provision of divine viewpoint through a revealed scripture. That has been completed and has been circulated and which you possess. And your job is to find out what the orders of the day are. And that's through Bible study. Not call the church age for nothing. We not only have the privilege of prayer, but the confidence of knowing that those prayers were heard and processed by God in eternity past. And their answers were inserted into the computer of the divine decree. Now, I want to read that paragraph again to make a comment. We not only have the privilege of prayer, but the confidence of knowing that those prayers were heard and processed by God in eternity past. He's not limited by time, by the tenses of past, present, and future. He knows all things that have ever occurred or ever will occur. We've studied that in the divine decree, and you know that to be true. Now, let's make application. He heard and processed them in eternity past, and their answers were inserted into the computer of the divine decree. He knows whether you're going to pray or not, and knows what you're going to pray. Now let me give you something to pray about. Yesterday, a member of our congregation, Melinda Smith, had cancer surgery. And had cancer surgery, and that occurred yesterday. And it was determined that she had cancer in a couple of lymph nodes. And that means that she is going to have to undergo some kind of radical treatment like chemotherapy and that kind of thing, which is an ordeal, something she has to go through, something she has to endure. Now, what is our job as we look at Melinda as a member of the body that gathers here of God's flock? Our job, we're not, are any of you physicians? You know, physicians, are you nurses? Well, we've got one here. But Sherry can't do anything about this. She can't do anything, can you? It's out of your realm of responsibility and knowledge. In fact, it's out of the doctor's area of responsibility and knowledge, except for a very precious few. And it's my understanding that Melinda has the best in the entire St. Louis area and probably in the country. So what is our responsibility toward Melinda? It is to pray for her as she endures this, knowing that God was not caught by surprise. He knew about this in eternity past, and He has solutions available for her. And Melinda has the doctrine that is necessary to go through this with tranquility of soul. What is our desire? We can pray for a desire, as you well know. Will the desire be fulfilled? If it is verbalized properly to God. Our desire for Melinda is that she be taken through this process with a minimal amount of pain and displeasure with regard to these treatments. And that in the end, that she will have overcome and defeated this dread disease. There's nothing wrong with us expressing that desire in prayer. To assault the throne room with that request, that Melinda be taken care of, that God knew of this in eternity past, that it was discovered in the nick of time, and that His grace will flow to her. That's what we want to pray for. And as members of this church, we have a responsibility to those in our group who are in need to address the throne of grace in that fashion. We can pray to the God of the universe who resolves all issues. We're not physicians. They have their jobs. We pray for them as well. And we will see how this comes out. However it comes out, Melinda is good with it. You know, one of you sitting here, I ought not to say this. Let's not put it that way. Anybody can wake up tomorrow and before the day is gone, be face to face with the Lord. You may get hit with a beer truck. You may be squashed on a Metrolink train car because there are too many people on it. You may get pig flu. God is in control. And our job for Melinda, our job toward God for Melinda, is to use this privilege of prayer. So I encourage you all to do that. Now, we have historical impact by virtue of membership in the Pivot, which is the invisible force that preserves client nations in history. Thing crossed my mind when the colonel checked out and went to be with the Lord is what a tremendous brain drain the Pivot suffered in client nation America. And it'd be interesting to see what kind of ridiculous ideas get favor over the next few months. That we have an administration in power now that seems very good at coming up with ridiculous ideas. Ideas that are so unconstitutional it makes you blush and wonder, have they ever even heard of the document, much less read it. And I honestly don't see how many of the things that are occurring today can even go forward and gain traction because they're so blatantly unconstitutional. That shows you that people are not interested in Bible study. They're apparently not interested in constitutional study. Every citizen should be able to quickly identify when Congress is up to something that the Constitution prohibits. And most of what they're doing, where in the Constitution do you sell used cars and crush them up and then not pay for them? Where in the Constitution do you see this? That's just one example. We have in historical impact by virtue of membership in the Pivot, which is the invisible force that preserves client nations in history, and so we have an obligation to grow in grace. We must double our efforts in order to restore the lost doctrine that is being extracted when believers die. Do you have an interest in this? We have confidence that we have divine protection and that our environment is encapsulated by Him. You're protected by God. Your environment is encapsulated. You should not fear anything. We know that we have meaning and purpose in life and that our lives are important in the overall scheme of things. God put you here for a purpose. You're not insignificant. You only make yourself insignificant by negative volition. And therefore, you have a reason for being here, and the Word of God will reveal to you what that reason and purpose is, and you are wanting, if you haven't discovered it or intend not to. The Word of God reveals to you how you serve God in this life. That's your primary responsibility. The job you have sustains you while you take care of that. We therefore approach life with a positive mental attitude, content in the knowledge that through Bible doctrine, we will be able to achieve spiritual sophistication through the protocol plan of God. And protocol says that you submit to the system, and the system is revealed in Bible study. Certain things must take priority in life. That's what protocol implies. And therefore, there are laws of divine establishment, and there's protocol association to that. There's Bible doctrine, there's protocol association with that. There are the divine institutions, there's protocol association with that. Everywhere you go, there's protocol. What are you required to do? What is important? What's your duty? Religion does not possess and therefore cannot offer any of these privileges or their opportunities. Religion demands things from individuals. They must give up, they must sacrifice, they must suffer in order to appease God, so that maybe when they die and God's in a good mood that day, then they can go to heaven or nirvana or wherever. The machinations of man cook up as some nice paradise somewhere that they'll get to go and relax. You ever thought about what heaven would be like? Think about this. Think about the fact that you're not a believer, that you're a heathen, but you would like to go somewhere relaxing if there is an afterlife. And you cook up what you think that ought to be and you give it a name. The Muslims call it paradise. Oh, one of those Eastern mystic religions calls it nirvana. We call it heaven because that's the Bible designation. We have details on heaven. We have a pretty good idea of what it will be like. But what about what you could cook up? What would you call it? Would you call it like Field of Dreams? Get to play with Ty Cobb every day, a baseball game that never has a ninth inning. You just play and play and play. What would heaven be like for you? We can make this up. We can make it up. And people do. And they call it religion. We don't make nothing up. We get right out of Scripture what it is. The problem of religion is discussed in detail in Scripture, and several passages will introduce us to several of Lucifer's current cosmic inventions. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such as these are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And we've mentioned some that are obvious. You take Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons that come to your front door. They talk about Christ. They present themselves well-dressed. They speak to you in dulcet tones. They are worried about your eternal future. They want to help you and give you literature. Well, let's read the verse again. For such as these are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They talk a good game. And if you do not have doctrine, then you might buy their line. The false apostles presented themselves as apostles of Christ in an effort to sway new believers away from grace and into legalism. False teachers today infest local churches, disguising themselves in a cloak of pseudo-righteousness while practicing heresy. I think it's interesting to note the etymology of heresy. Here's the word. H-A-I-R-E-S-I-S. Hieresis is the Greek word. It comes from the classical Greek as its origin, Hellenistic. A philosophical school is how it was looked on by the classical Greeks. A philosophical school was called this word, hieresis. In Judaism, it came into, you remember, in Judaism in the first century, the street language of the day was Koine Greek. And so they adopted a word from the classical Greek to define the Pharisees and the Essenes. And these were religious groups closely associated with the Jews, but were deviated from the standards that Judaism proclaimed. And therefore, these people were running the show in many ways, especially the Pharisees. And they were referred to by this word. And then when you go to a New Testament context, in pejorative terms, Christians used it. And this was used to designate divisions within the church that threatened the unity of the church. And there were divisions, as we've seen Paul discuss, for example, in his epistles, and John's discussed in some of his. And these divisions were referred to as heresies. And then later it referred to false teachers, like in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, refers to the heretics, a way of describing false teachers. And then from the 2nd century onward, this word was used to define doctrinal error, departures from accepted doctrinal principles. And so when we talk about heresy today, we're speaking of those or groups of people or organizations that promote ideas that are in contradistinction to what the Bible teaches. That's heresy. And a lot of heresy is throughout Christendom today with regard to the gospel. As an example, we've discussed fuzzy gospels where faith in Christ does not result in eternal life and salvation, but yet there's something more to be done. You have to do certain things. And even if you're saved, if you commit certain sins, and they seem to have a list of these sins, although they haven't released them, I can't get these people to give me the list. But there's a certain list that if you commit these, then you lose your salvation. And I don't know if you have to win it again or what. I once knew a guy. He was Assembly of God, which is a holy roller outfit, and I've asked him over and over about how you saved, and it was to believe in Christ, and that's how you got saved. But then they believe that you can lose your salvation by committing a bunch of sins. And there's certain sins now that can cause you to lose your salvation where other sins do not. Now, I would think one of the best publications those people could come up with would be a publication that clearly delineated the loser acts and the I'm okay with that acts. And so you'd know where you were going to lose your salvation or not. Seems like that'd be a good pub to have. And I would ask him, what are those? And he couldn't come up with it. And I'm thinking, it must be dreadful to be in that particular religious milieu and not know what sins you're committing that cause you to lose your salvation. And then I'm thinking, you know, if there is a list where you can, like, skate, the skates over here, we skate here, that everybody would really want to know what those were. We can, you know, have at those, but we certainly want to avoid these. It's mass confusion, you see. And that's what we're talking about right here. Now, that all of that is heresy. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. People want to think that he's a big old red epidermis kind of a guy, nasty looking, with a big old pointed tail, carrying a trident around and spewing fire. That's the image that Satan has, where if he walked in that door, every woman in here would follow him to the parking lot and get in whatever car he's driving. You'd be grinning all the way. He is one major stud muffin. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Well, you're not going to see him. He's not going to show up where you can see him. But he has a line, and you ladies are familiar with lines. He has a line that is so well said, so well spoken, so eloquent even, that if he were to say it to you, you'd say, "Yes, Lucifer. Yes, I'm with you, Lucifer." By the agency of false teachers, concepts and ideas are communicated by the dark side, couched in catchphrases lifted from Scripture. The lie is delivered to undiscerning souls, a tactic identified and described by Lewis Sperry Chafer in his Systematic Theology. Now, let me note the point. Couched in catchphrases lifted from Scripture. I mean, take those people out that meet you at the front door. They can fire Scripture at you, Scriptures you've never heard before, that if you looked up, you'd find them in the Bible. fire them at you just like they're a machine gun, just firing Scripture, in order to justify the contention they've just given you. Thus and so will happen according to Obadiah 19:12 or whatever. And it's, if you do not know the Scriptures, you think, well, that sounds logical. God said that. Well, it must be true. Would that we could get that kind of positive volition response in the church, where, well, what I say, you say, I'm good with that. Obadiah 19:13 says, if you do 3 backflips and balance a bottle of whiskey on your head, you are going to be able to do thus and so, and God will bless you. And you say, it's in the Bible? Yes, it is. I'm good with that. And you start doing backflips and balancing whiskey bottles on your head, whistling Dixie backwards. Lucifer can do that because they're far more sophisticated than that. I hope you remember that part. But listen to what Chafer says here. By advocating much truth in the form of a counterfeit system of truth, Satan can satisfy all the external religious cravings of the world and yet accomplish his own end by withholding that on which man's only hope depends, which is the truth of the gospel. You know, that's your only hope. That is the issue. That's where everything begins, and without that, Bible study is useless. You can't understand it. 1 Corinthians 2. It is therefore no longer safe to subscribe blindly to that which promises general good simply because it is good and is garnished with the teachings of the Bible. For good has ceased to be all on one side and evil all on the other. In fact, that which is evil in purpose has gradually appropriated the good until but one issue distinguishes between them. Part truthism has come into final conflict with whole truthism, and woe to the soul that does not discern between them. And you can't discern between them unless you know the Word. And yet, Lucifer has his instructors, his teachers, his professors from the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. They're out there instructing people daily in these half-truth, part-truthisms. And they're buying them because they sound good and garnished with the teachings of the Bible. He will let you believe whatever you can find in Scripture. Tell him what you believe. But he will garnish it with his propaganda and lead you astray. Gang after glay, you go astray. 2 Corinthians 11:15. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their human good production. Ultimately, they come to a very bad end, as justice comes down like a mighty stream. Well, there is a correlation between the leader and the follower. Lucifer's goal and desire is to be like the Most High, and his duplicitous followers wear the facade of sweetness and light, a circumstance addressed by Peter in 2 Peter 2:1 and following, and that's where we will pick up our study tomorrow evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to note religion, the counterfeit of Christianity in this dispensation, and there are many pretenders to that throne, winning converts due to the ability of Lucifer to paint a pretty picture in the form of what is suspected to be Christianity, but indeed is religion. Therefore, through your word, we can identify the lie. May we continue to have interest in learning what you have to say to us from your Scripture, so that we can become good soldiers for Christ in the midst of this invisible war. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.